the church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century.
O come, O come, Emmanuel.
The 16th century.
Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Help us to fight this evil.
The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
It is my privilege to declare Fred Luter the new president of the Southern Baptist Convention.
Speaking of naturalists now, they lean on rationality and understanding, but I think they're borrowing rational capital from the Christian worldview.
The abundant life that Jesus has for his Christians is not just a life of living, but it's a life of dying, all in his name, and all in the confidence that we belong to him.
I think we should reclaim these terms rather than surrender them. We shouldn't surrender Catholic to the Roman Catholics, and we shouldn't surrender evangelical to the Protestants.
Lord of truck drivers, love issues, etc.
He really is the forerunner. He is the forerunner not only in that prophetic sense. He comes before Christ to prepare the way, but he's the forerunner in really every aspect that's significant of the Christ's entrance in his incarnation into the world. He is the proto-Christ, so to speak. Don't put too fine a point on that. John the Baptist, even in his nativity, foreshadows the nativity of the one who comes after him who is greater. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Thursday afternoon. It's the 21st of June. We're going to be marking the Nativity of John the Baptist, celebrated by the church on the 24th of June. That will be this coming Sunday, I believe, here in the first hour of Issues Etc. with Dr. Peter Scare. A little bit later, we'll do a sermon review of a wedding sermon preached recently by Pastor Will Whedon. Just a little quick sermon review of that occasional sermon, and then we'll talk religion and freedom with Colleen Carroll Campbell of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. The two go together, religion and freedom, and religious freedom is one of our cardinal freedom, something often forgot in our society today. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. Dr. Peter Scare is a regular guest. He's Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Scare, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Glad to be with you, Todd.
I'm reading the classic account of John the Baptist's birth in, I think it's Luke's Gospel, and I can't tell, even though I know Luke is part of the New Testament, can't tell whether this is intended to be an Old Testament story or a New Testament story. Which is it?
Well, I guess if you count by the way Luke counts, maybe we'll say Old Testament, because it's in Luke chapter 16 as Jesus. It's quote of Jesus. Jesus says in Luke 16, the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist, and then the kingdom of God is preached or evangelized, something to that effect. So that as Jesus himself looks at the history of the world, he looks at it in the, like we would expect, I suppose, he divides the history of the world into the two testaments, the Old Testament and the New. And now the Old Testament's not, it's about, you could say it's all about Jesus. The entire Bible is. But at the Old Testament, we're anticipating the coming of our Lord. And in the New Testament, we celebrate his incarnation and his continual presence with us in the church. So that, John the Baptist is, I would call him the last of the great Old Testament prophets who finds his way into the, maybe the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, who finds his way into the front pages of the New Testament.
Okay, then let's talk about the birth itself. It's interwoven in Luke's Gospel with the narrative of Jesus' nativity and birth as well. But how would we tell the story from one end to the other, kind of leaving out the Jesus parts for the time being?
Well, it's what it is. It's interwoven, so it'd be hard to pull out that John thread. But the point is, I think, is that John the Baptist's birth in every way, and John the Baptist in every way in his life, anticipates the ministry of Jesus, so that we know from the Gospel of Matthew, John the Baptist preached the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. The very same message that Jesus himself preached. So their message is one of proclamation of the kingdom. And I think Luke takes that point and he puts it, it shows their births are similar too, except to show that Jesus' birth in every way is a step greater than that of John the Baptist. But John the Baptist is born in kind of the Old Testament world. His father is a priest, and I guess a priest at least of some rank, because he's serving there in the temple according to the custom of the day. And his mother is also from a priestly line. From the it says his father is from the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife is one of the daughters of Aaron, so he has a distinct pedigree, I suppose. But he's born into this Old Testament world in which the sacrifices are still being made at the temple, and born to a barren couple. I mean, thinking about your last interview, here was a couple that was not self-centered. They were worried about pleasing themselves, but of pleasing God. And it's kind of an Old Testament theme where a couple here, they're praying long and hard that God might give them a child. They recognize that a child would be a great gift from God, but the child, they're not given the gift of a child, at least into their old age. And finally, as the story starts, an angel appears to Zechariah while he's serving in the temple. And I love it. It says, you know, your prayers have been answered. So you could say that John the Baptist, John, is a gift from God. And it's also, I suppose, an answered prayer.
It's interesting, that encounter between Zechariah and the angel. First of all, he appears to still be praying for a child, even though he will admit moments later that he's too old to carry off the bodily function himself, but he's still praying for a child. And then it seems a bit harsh that, you know, just for simply a little incredulity, he's struck dumb for the term of this child's gestation.
Yeah, I mean, I don't know. I take this more in a humorous way, really, that again, of all the divine punishments that I could receive from the Lord, I can think of plagues and boils upon my skin and locusts and the crops being destroyed. To be mute for a little while, I suppose, because even as he's made mute, even as he's made mute, he can't speak, he can't tell others. At the same time, he's been given such a gift that I imagine even though he couldn't speak, he still smiled through it all. So, yeah, I'm not of the opinion that this is a great punishment, and then it makes it all the more joyful when he's able to finally speak, and then call his son, not Zechariah after himself, but John, who is a gift from God, not only for him and his wife, they've been praying about it, unexpected, but also a gift of God to the world.
What does the utterance of the angel mean when he talks about this child who will come? When he says, "You will have joy and gladness; many will rejoice at his birth. He will turn the heart of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared."
Yeah, now that shows that the birth of John the Baptist, you know, the things that happen in this world can happen for a number of different reasons that are along the same lines. This child is an answer to prayer, but this child is also in fulfillment of God's will as expressed in Scripture. So that when you look at the very end of the Old Testament, you go to the prophet Malachi, so maybe the 5th century before our Lord is born, Malachi speaks of a day when a prophet will come and turn the hearts of fathers to their children and children to their fathers. And there's also a word of warning. But this prophet is going to come in the spirit of Elijah. In that sense, I suppose there's a lot to be said. Of course, Elijah's known as a miracle worker, but also a very strong preacher, one who, as they say today, he spoke the truth to power. And John the Baptist's ministry was, incredibly successful, and he stirred up a lot of people, so much so that he was born during the days of King Herod, and it seems like King Herod became frightened of John the Baptist's popularity as he grew in his eloquence and spoke powerfully, sometimes words that the powerful did not want to hear. But evidently he had a great following. We know that people from all over Jerusalem would come out into the desert to hear him preaching. So it'd be hard to overestimate the kind of impact that he would have in proclaiming and preparing the way of the Lord. And that's what he's supposed to do. He's the one who prepares the way. He's the one who introduces Jesus. But to do that to the world, there's the phrase where the pioneers, something like that, get the arrows. It's not going to be the easiest of tasks, but it's a glorious one, to be sure.
Then we've got about a minute before we take our break, and we can just begin on this. At the birth of John the Baptist, he's given that name, as you said, John, rather than being named after his father. And then Zechariah can speak. Give us a beginning to the response to the question, what does Zechariah finally say after all this time when he can speak of his son?
Well, he speaks of his son and then praises God, the Lord of Israel, for redeeming his people. He recognizes that his son has become a herald or an angel or a messenger of salvation that will come in the Promised One. And the Promised One here is not his son, but his son has come to be a messenger who will point towards the one who will bring salvation and this great new age which will be ushered in.
Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. We're talking about the Nativity of John the Baptist. The church observes the Nativity of John the Baptist this coming Sunday, June the 24th. It's Thursday afternoon, June the 21st. I'm Todd Wilkin. When we come back, a few more minutes with Dr. Scare. We'll be reviewing a sermon recently preached by Pastor Will Whedon, and then Colleen Carroll Campbell will join us to talk about religion and freedom.
I'm not a Christian, but I listen to your show because actually you do have some interesting topics.
Here's a recent comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
You believe that there's not one error in the Bible. That's intellectually infantile. You also believe that Jesus is coming again. You promote extremely sexually repressive views.
The Issues Etc. comment line. Available 24/7. 618-223-8382.
Have fun waiting for Jesus to return. Got news for you. He ain't coming back.
How does the church year teach us the fundamental narratives of salvation's story? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is Ordering Our Days in His Peace, An Introduction to the Church Year. It's written by regular guest Pastor Heath Curtis. You can check out Ordering Our Days in His Peace at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase our Book of the Month by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ordering Our Days in His Peace.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the Nativity of John the Baptist. Dr. Peter Scare of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest. Before the break, you were talking about the song that that Zacharias sings at the birth of his son. He spends a lot of time talking about what God will do. He doesn't actually get around to talking about his son John until late in that song. Why is that?
Well, because he recognizes what's great about both Zachariah and Elizabeth is they're thankful to God for the gift of the child, but they recognize that the child does not belong to them as a possession. First of all, they recognize that the child is a gift, and the child has a distinct purpose. And that purpose, this child is not going to grow up with a messianic complex. He learned from his parents. So that he's going to become a great preacher, he's going to become a great prophet, but he's not going to point to himself. He's going to point to someone else. He's going to point to Christ. And Zechariah, he gives this magnificent the Benedictus, in which he praises God. And what he does is he looks in the past and sees what our Lord has done for his people in the past, and sees that as the template, or sees that as the pattern by which our Lord will accomplish his salvation in Jesus Christ. So that blessed be the Lord God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. Of course, the Lord God of Israel had redeemed his people out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery and death. Now the final redemption is going to take place. And our Lord will visit in the incarnation and make the world or the earth his home. And he will bring redemption for his people. That is to say, he will pay the price of sin. And he's remembering his holy covenant. The promise that he made to Abraham is now coming into fulfillment in these last days. And he knows that his son, John the Baptist, is going to be the messenger of this. And Zechariah also sees himself as a messenger, I suppose, or as a prophet now, prophesying about the one whom all prophets prophesy about, that is Christ.
I've often wondered, you know, we're presented with these people in the New Testament, especially in Luke's Gospel, people who are awaiting the redemption of Israel. They're sitting there on the cusp of the New Testament. These are people who obviously have a true Old Testament faith that is a covenantal faith in the promise of the Christ who is to come. And I've often wondered in Sunday school and whatnot, what exactly did these people believe? I mean, they couldn't put the name Jesus to the Messiah, but what did they believe? Is this Song of Zechariah, in fact, a little bit of a catechism as to that Old Testament faith and how they would have described their hope in the coming Messiah?
Yeah, I mean, they believe that they know that God, that God's character, he revealed himself. He had been revealing himself throughout the Old Testament. They knew who God was as he revealed himself in the Scriptures. And they had, of course, the revelation was continuing throughout the Old Testament. So God was revealing more and more about who he was, but also about what he would do. And I suppose it's not that much different. I mean, I think psychiatrists say, you know, the past is prologue, or if you want to know what a person will do, you can look by finding out what he has done in the past. In our Lord, it's even more true with him in the sense that throughout the Old Testament, he's revealing to his people the kind of God he is. And Zechariah, the prophet, he is able to predict the future precisely because he looks at the past. And he looks at the past and he sees God's salvation history, the way God had redeemed his people Israel, the way he had delivered them in the Exodus, the way with his mighty arm he had brought salvation, and that he would fulfill this covenant, that even as he had fulfilled his covenant, now the greater one, where he would bring salvation to the world. So he knew, because he knew the future. He knew the New Testament, I suppose you could say, because he knew the Old Testament.
It's pretty exciting. It's almost like the herald of the Messianic Age, song.
Yeah, maybe we should call him, I don't know, however we're going to divvy this out, but we could say that Zechariah is maybe the last, if we don't give that honor to John, then we'd have to give it to his father, the last of the great Old Testament prophets. You can see that John did come from good stock, and Luke, when he says he was righteous and blameless, Zechariah was quite a man, and it does show you that, lest you think that everybody in Israel was out to get Jesus, and there's a sense that they were, but it's also, we remember that there was this remnant, there were these people who were waiting quietly, and maybe they weren't always in power, maybe they weren't always the chief priests, maybe they couldn't dissuade the crowds, but there were those who were a great portion of Israel. I mean, that's the 12 apostles were like that. They're at least 11, where they were clearly waiting for the promised one. And what a great joy it would have been to know that your son would take part in this great plan of salvation, that he would have a role on the stage, at least at the beginning, to announce the coming of Christ.
You said before that John would not have grown up thus instructed with any kind of Messiah complex. He would not have mistaken himself for the Christ and fully understood this. By the time he comes into his own publicly, that seems to be the essence of his message. I'm not the one. The one is coming after me.
Yeah, it tells you a couple things. It tells you, first, he must have been impressive that people would even question that he might be. But you're right. His basic message, it seems, at least part of it was, I am not. I am not the Lord, but I do know who he is, and he points us to the Lord. So in that, what a great man he became, because he says, as you pointed out, I must decrease so he will increase. And certainly all of us who aspire to the office of the ministry today, we try to keep that in mind in our prayers and in the way we think about things, that it really has to finally always be about Christ. We always want to show Christ, bring Christ to the people, and John the Baptist does precisely that.
In that vein, then, finally, why is the birth of John the Baptist and the ministry that followed through him relevant to us today?
Because I guess John the Baptist issues the era in which we live, and John the Baptist points us to the one who brings us life and salvation. And he's a great, I mean, it's trivial, but he is a great role model for us. But even more than that, I think his message still resounds. And his message is repent, turn away from your sins, turn around, and then look to Christ. And in this one, the coming one, you'll find salvation, you'll find forgiveness, you'll find hope, redemption, you'll be freed from your fears, and you'll be able to live the life that really God intends for you as a forgiven sinner in Christ, who is the life.
Dr. Peter Scare is Assistant Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Thank you for being our guest.
You're quite welcome.